Was just try to guess on some of them, trying to figure it out what he's actually talking about. Chapter 5 is weird, and so chapter 4 is kind of difficult to understand, but we'll see what we can do. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. Prophets that wrote probably scratched their head many times what they were writing, and I do ask you to help us to get a little light out of this and know how or what we can do to apply it to ourselves in these days. In Jesus' name, amen. Man, it looks like we got angels around here. Mormons got their Mormon holy underwear on. Okay, Zechariah 4, remember the last three books in the Old Testament were three prophets that prophesied to the Jews, the what's called the post-captivity Jews. They were encouraging the Jews to rebuild the temple, rebuild Jerusalem. So that's going to be the immediate prophecy. And then often there is a more, a second prophecy. A part to it, a doctrinal prophecy that gets into the second coming of Christ. In chapter 4, he mentions Zerubbabel, and that was the guy that was used by God to lead the rebuilding of the temple. Okay, and the book of Ezra writes about that guy, but you can see that his name, you can see kind of the worldly influence of the day, Zerubbabel or Babel, as in the Tower of Babel. So it sort of kind of reveals the spiritual state of the people of the day. Chapter 4, verse 1, "And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that wakened out of sleep, and said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold, with a bowl on top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top of thereof." So what is it? I have not a clue, except that it's a candlestick with a bowl on top of it. But you, if you've read through the Bible a few times, you might see the number seven as a key, seven lamps. You might remember Revelation chapter 4, where we talked about seven eyes around the throne of God. The candlestick, you might remember Revelation 1:20, where there are seven candlesticks, and the candlesticks are portraying churches. So you might remember that. That might be helpful, but then it also might be have to go back to Exodus and read about the candlestick of the Jewish temple. So you got several ways you can go on these things. And then in verse 3, "And two olive trees by it, one on the right side of the bowl and the other on the left side thereof. And so I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my Lord? What is this? And the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these be? And he said, No, my Lord." Well, I didn't know. That's why I ask. But, "And then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by spirit, nor by power, nor by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." Oh, thank you so much. That really helped. You know, he really didn't answer or help him there. So Zerubbabel was the fella that God used to head up the idea of rebuilding the temple, Ezra. And he was able to do that not by might, not by his personal might, not by power, not by his personal capabilities, not his talent. And he did it by the Spirit of God, okay, but by my Spirit, okay. And that would lead us to doing a lot of things for the Lord. And it's not by might, it's not by talent, it's not by intellect, it's not by wealth, it's but by the Spirit of God. And that's the key. The credit and glory goes to the Spirit of God. Now back up in verse 3, we have two olive trees. So olive trees are quite common throughout Israel. The olive tree was a tree that was most likely in the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, you had obviously a fig tree. That's where they got the leaves. You had a vine. There was a vine tree. That was probably the forbidden fruit, a grape. And then there's an olive tree, and that's probably the tree of life. Okay, olive tree. You get olive oil from olive trees. Olive oil pictures the Holy Ghost, and that would match our context. Okay, the context is in verse 6, he talks about the Spirit and the olive trees. So somebody is going to speak by the Spirit of God. Historically, it's Zerubbabel, but doctrinally, it's going to be two other fellas in verse 11 through 14. Two other guys. Now, back in the day when this was written, they did not know the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, to be a member of the Godhood. They only knew of the Lord our God as one. That's all they knew. Now, the Spirit of God was there. He was in them. He was on them. He had a come and go ministry. In the New Testament, when he comes into the believer, he comes in to stay. So, we have this back and forth. We try to figure this out. And we remember all these places. So the olive tree was very significant. And the olive tree producing olive oil, which is a picture of the Spirit of God. So this entire chapter is aiming at the Spirit of God and what how he uses man to get God's work across. Okay, so that's about the only way you can try to figure that out, and that's Old Testament, New Testament, tribulation. He says in verse 7, "Who art thou, O great mountain?" Now, a mountain in the Bible can refer to a nation. In this context, probably Israel. When a person says he has faith to move a mountain, that usually is referring to a nation per se, a mountain of people. Who art thou, a great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain. In the tribulation time period, the mountain of Israel, spiritually speaking, is going to be brought down. Okay, and he shall bring forth the headstone. Headstone, second coming of Christ. Remember that the building that God uses to portray Israel is a pyramid. Okay, and there's some things about that. Satan will use a pyramid to counterfeit everything God does. So he does all these counterfeits. And so it's a pyramid, which is the capstone, the top stone. And on the back of our currency, the Federal Reserve note, we have a pyramid. We got a one eye that's hovering above. And that I would be the Antichrist, monetarily. Okay, but doctrinally, it's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ who comes down, who completes this building, and anybody who's in his place, making himself God, Jesus is going to crush him. Okay, and of course we know that to be the Antichrist. In the ancient days in Mexico, they would have a pyramid, it would be flat on top, and they'd have an altar there, and people would sacrifice people on that pyramid. They'd sacrifice and then throw their bodies, and it would roll down the pyramid, and then people would be in a frenzy of because of the blood. Okay, and so in this case, when it's Satan on this pyramid in the tribulation, sacrifices people, takes glory as he's God, Jesus Christ comes back, and he's going to conquer them. Okay, and so that's the Spirit of God is going to be the one that empowers, obviously, the two men that's going to, he's referring to here, because they are referring, these olive trees will be referred to as men. Remember the one person that was blind and Jesus healed him, and he said, look around, he said, I see men as trees walking. So we have a family tree, and we study our roots and stuff like that. So that's, when you read through the Bible, I believe what you do is you try to take these pieces here and here and here and put them together. And I don't know, sometimes you could be pretty dogmatic on it, but sometimes you just say, oh, try this and then try that and try this. And because, probably in a millennial time period, the Lord would say, well, here's what you said, but here's what I say. And so a lot of times we'll be corrected, get corrected by the Lord. Okay, so the headstone, the capstone, will be Jesus. And he's going to conquer Satan and his ministers. And he says, thereof, with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. Okay, may God have grace and mercy on them. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. Now, that's history there. History going back for us. Going back to Ezra, the book of Ezra. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and his hand shall also finish it. I would tend to think that that's literal, meaning Zerubbabel was a spiritual leader that also got his hands dirty. He did work. Okay, a lot of times you see some politician gets the credit for this highway, and the clown never been around anywhere, and he don't get his hands dirty at all. And that always kind of bugged me, you know, when I'd see, I remember seeing a pastor trying to help somebody do some work, and he grabbed a hammer in the middle, and I'm thinking, he don't know how to hold a hammer very well. And, oh well, that's how it goes. And, you know, takes two hits and he gets a blister in his hands. Oh boy. And so I think to be an example to people, you got to learn how to work and know how to work and be a worker. And Zerubbabel here, you know, it says he laid the foundation. It says his hand's also going to finish it. So he was from start to finish. He stuck right with it. And thou shalt know the Lord of hosts, which hath sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? Okay, small things, little things. A lot of times it's not big things that hurt us, it's little things. Little things that multiply, okay? But a lot of times it's little things that trip us up, okay? Any piece of equipment, any machinery, it can be just a little part, electrical. That's what I hate about all these computerized machines nowadays. You can't fix it yourself. You have to take it to somebody where they plug in, and then a plug in tells you, oh, change this part. You know, but then you got to pay $2,000 for the plug in thingy or whatever. Okay, but a lot, it's just a little part sometimes. Okay, and it stops the whole machine. And a lot of times it's just little things that get us out of fellowship with the Lord. And we think it's a little thing, but the little thing becomes big. For who has despised a day of small things? Okay, and then, for they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. First time that was mentioned, those seven or the seven lamps up in verse 2. And then it says, they are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth. Okay, now Revelation 4 verse 5 mentions seven eyes around the Spirit of God, but then it clearly says the seven eyes are the spirits of God. Okay, so that would fall in line with this context, if he's focusing on the Spirit of God. In 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, it says that the eyes of the Lord go to and fro through the whole earth to show himself strong on the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. So that's what the Lord is doing. His eye is going to and fro. He sees everything. Okay, and so now verse 11, we got a paragraph mark, and he's going to focus on those olive trees and then bring that into two people. The trees will be two people. Then answered I and said unto him, what are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, what be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? So now we're working with the oil that's coming out of the tree out through the branches and the pipes. And he answered me and said, knowest thou not what these be? And he said, no, my Lord, I don't know. Then he said, these are the two anointed ones. Okay, anointed, that falls right in line with the entire chapter about the Spirit of God in verse 6. and the oil coming from the olive tree. So they're anointed by God. These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. So if this is prophetic, okay, who are these two anointed ones that stands by the Lord over the whole earth? Well, you're going to have to probably take Moses and Elijah. Okay, now there are, you know, people debate about it, and it's like, to me, I don't really care. But I asked somebody who they thought the two witnesses were, and he said Elijah and Enoch. Okay, and those are often the chosen two. And the reason why those two are chosen is because those two guys cheated the Undertaker. Okay, and so that's why they often choose those two guys. But Enoch, you have to have somebody in the Bible who portrays somebody at the rapture, who all cheat the Undertaker. And we all are hoping to cheat the Undertaker, right? Okay, and that would be Enoch. So Enoch would be a picture of somebody who does not die per se, you know, in the natural sense. So if you got two anointed one, there were two fellas that was with the Lord Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration over the old earth, and that's Moses and Elijah. And if this is prophetic, it makes perfect sense that to be Moses and Elijah, because Moses portrays the law, Elijah portrays the prophets, and the last two men mentioned in Malachi chapter 4, verse 4 to 6, and Malachi 4, verse 1 and 2 is the second coming of Christ, and the last two guys mentioned are Moses and Elijah. Those are the last two mentioned. Yeah, that would be in Revelation 11. Okay, and so if we take that and jump it into Revelation, and you'll see that very clearly in Revelation 11, verse 3, 4, and 5, which is where I was heading before I was rudely interrupted. No, thank you. Okay, Revelation 11. Revelation 11 and understanding the tribulation time period. To me, the book of Revelation is one of the easiest books to teach. And it opens up much of the Old Testament. Now, these two witnesses, okay, and if we look at them, verse 3, and we'll see if it kind of matches. Everything should match. Verse 3, and I will give power unto my two witnesses. So we have Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. So this power is coming from the Spirit of God. And they shall prophesy 1,260 days. So that's exactly 3.5 years, 30 days per month for a prophetic calendar. 30 days per month times 12, 360 days, like a 360-degree circle. So that's a prophetic Bible calendar. Okay, and so these two witnesses, and they're called two olive trees, just like Zechariah 4 said, and candlesticks, just like Zechariah 4 said. And what will these men be able to do? And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. Elijah demonstrated that, 2 Kings 1. Moses demonstrated that by Korah, okay, not it didn't come out of his mouth, but his enemies were destroyed by fire. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. So we do portray that in the play the best we can. They have power to shut heaven. Elijah did that for 3.5 years. That it rained not in the days of their prophecy. So Elijah was a prophet against Ahab, and Ahab is a type of the Antichrist, and his wife Jezebel is mentioned in Revelation 2. So that the spirit of Jezebel is a very controlling, a manipulative spirit. You can get on YouTube and type in spirit of Jezebel. There's some people that's done a pretty good study on that and describes people that have that spirit. the spirit of Ahab, because Jezebel obviously ran the household, and the spirit of Ahab is a weak, thin-skinned little, and he's going to follow all the wishes of Jezebel. Usually when you have a Jezebel, and it could be a Jezebel, could be male or female, but whoever the counterpart Ahab is will be very weak and a pushover, and then a Jezebel is the controlling spirit who beats this one down, per se. Okay, so verse 5, if any man will hurt them, you must... Okay, verse 6, power to shut heaven. It will rain not in the days of the prophecy with Elijah. That was 3.5 years. And have power over waters, turn them to blood. Okay, we know Moses did that through the power of God. And to smite the earth with all plagues. Of course, Exodus, all through the beginning of Exodus. 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. So that makes Pharaoh a type of the Antichrist. And Pharaoh in Ezekiel 29 is actually called a dragon. And then it says, to smite the earth with the plagues as often as they will. And when they have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. Okay, so that is after. And mostly Elijah's probably counting the days off. And man, we only got a few more days left. This is exciting. They're not going to be bothered. They're going to have a good time throughout the whole thing. Even when their head gets whacked off. Because why? They've been in heaven all these years. They see the whole picture. They see everything that's going on. So in verse 8, the dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city. Now, we obviously know doctrinally that's Jerusalem, which spiritually is called Sodom. So that's the sin of Jerusalem, pride. And Egypt, that's their Bibles, where also our Lord was crucified, Jerusalem. And they of the people and kindred and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days and shall suffer their dead bodies to be, shall not suffer their dead bodies be put into graves. And they that dwell on the earth shall rejoice over them and say, Merry Christmas, and send gifts. So only happy time for a lot of these people because they got rid of these two guys. They're glad they're gone because they get blamed for everything. Remember when Ahab first confronted Elijah, and Ahab said, you're the one causing the trouble. And Elijah said, no, you're the one causing the trouble. You know, it's always they're putting the blame back on us causing the trouble. Okay, so they make merry and shall send gifts one to another because these two prophets tormented them that they dwelt on the earth. And after 3.5 days, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And then, verse 12, they got raptured into heaven. Come up. Boy, went that in? Oh, that is going to be an amazing sight. I mean, if you're in heaven watching that on TV, that is not the time to walk out and get some popcorn. You don't want to miss that part. Okay, and so come up hither. That phrase found 3 times in the Bible. And it's a reference to the 3 parts of the first resurrection. So Zechariah 4, that would have to be clearly those two fellas. Logically, it's the best way you're going to go. Okay, chapter 5, I don't know if we're going to get into all of it, but let's start it at least. 5, often in numerology, is portrayed as a number for grace, but that's if you receive the grace. If you do not receive the grace, 5 becomes the number for death. Okay, where the 5th cherub, that's Satan, the angel or cherub of death. And so 5 is a significant number. In Genesis 5, verse 5, the first man created by God died in Genesis 5, verse 5. So when the grace of God is rejected, when the offer is rejected, then 5 becomes death. Okay, and so we have something that's going to be bad here. But if you read this chapter and you say, what did I just read? And you get on a computer and you type in your commentaries, here's what they're going to tell you. Zechariah 5, verse 1. Then I turned and looked upon my lifted up mine eyes and looked a flying roll. Okay, and he said unto me, what seest thou? And I answered, a flying roll. Nothing difficult about that. Okay, now here's what our commentators tell us. Okay, look them up. The commentators say that this is a scroll of the Bible. So that's what they're telling us. Now, if a person has that preconceived idea etched in his mind when he reads this, oh, that's a Bible. And that's what the scholars tell us. Okay, they're saying it's a Bible. Okay, if that's true, why is it called a curse in verse 3? And why is it say in verse 6, this is wickedness? I'm sorry, let's see, verse 8. This is wickedness. So the scholar is probably impressed with himself that he came up with that idea as a scroll and then stopped reading the rest of the chapter. And then this scroll has two women writing in it. Verse 9. And this scroll has two women with the wings of a stork, so they're probably bringing a baby. You know, that's where that idea came from. And it lands in a military base in Shinar in verse 11. And if your memory, if the Spirit reminds you, where Shinar first show up, Genesis chapter 11, the Tower of Babel, with Nimrod as the world leader. So if they're going to make this a scroll, they sure do have a problem the rest of the chapter. And besides, look what size this scroll is. It has most definitely got to be Goliath's pocket New Testament, because it's 20 cubits long. A cubit is the royal cubit of Moses' day was 20.62 inches, okay? You know, that's what they say. A cubit goes from your elbow to the tip of your finger. It generally will be the cubit of the king or the leader at the time. So if we make it 18 inches, a cubit, and that's 20 cubits, that scroll is 30 feet long. You know, from that, probably from that wall to that wall, 15 feet in diameter. That Shoreham is a large print Bible. Okay, and it must be a pretty bad copy if he calls it a curse and wickedness. And so when people read this, they go, what is that? And so what is the solution normally? Run to Hebrew and make it say what you want it to say. And you can make up anything you want. So what is this thing, if we're going to believe what the Bible says? Well, it's a flying scroll, but is it identified? So if it's identified or unidentified, you would have to say it's some sort of an unidentified flying object. And now you get into the weird things going on throughout the world. Okay, and we could have Bill Sneblin come and teach about his experiences when he goes to Roswell, New Mexico every year and teaches over there. Okay, and here's all the Bible says about it. We got 11 verses, and he's writing about something that is wicked, and it's a curse over a nation, and it's floating in the air. Okay, and it's associated with Shinar or Babylon, okay, modern-day Iraq or Saudi Arabia. And remember that modern-day Saudi Arabia in the Bible is also called Edom, Midian in the Bible, and Malachi says that that place is a habitation of dragons. So if you wonder why those people are just flat nuts, well, they take a soldier's body in front of children and mutilate the body and drag it down the street, and then 8-9-year-old kids are all excited about this. They are so infested with devils that they can't even recognize what's going on. And it's amazing how Saudi Arabia gets a free pass from our foreign advisors. It's amazing how that happens. Okay, so what is this thing? Okay, if you do study UFOs, obviously you can't believe a lot of what you read. But the Bible does mention them. Okay, here's where it's mentioned. And it is something that's bad. Verse 3, it's a curse. Okay, it's wickedness. Verse 8. So it is something that you and I should know a little bit about, but don't take a lot of time with it, and most certainly don't get infatuated with it, because one of them little UFO members might come in your body, and then you'll just be goofy. Okay, birds of the feather, you know, bat bird brain. Now, if you do read anything about UFOs, and yes, there are such things, no, they are not coming from other planets. They most likely are coming from within our planet, or under the dirt, under in the earth, coming out of the Bermuda Triangle. But yet, they are usually infatuated with four things. If you read the experiences, they're interested in blood. They have an infatuation with taking a needle, sticking it in the navel, and drawing out blood. They are infatuated with sulfur, magnesium, and electricity. Okay, those are the four things that they're usually interested in. And they're almost always perverts. Almost always. If not always. And that's why it's called wickedness. Okay, and so these beings most likely would be associated with unclean spirits, where you have what's called a fallen angel in the Bible, would be what we could call a reptilian, where they appear to be men. Okay, super intelligent. Okay, where then you have devils, or Beelzebub, flies, mosquitoes, insects, that's devils. Those are dumb little creatures, but are small, and a person can get hundreds in them. Okay, where the UFOs, where if you go to Area 51, of course, the government knows that that's so well known now, because there's a Japanese man that did such a thorough study on Area 51 that he educated the entire nation of Japan about it, which they can't show in our country. Foreign countries know more about some stuff going on in our country that our media is censoring. So most of Area 51 deep dark secrets have been moved up into the Seattle area under the deep down bases. Okay, and so these things are something that is real. It's something that's bad. And the reason why electricity is used by them, where they can travel at 1,000 miles an hour and do a right angle, a 90-degree angle at 1,000 miles an hour. And airplane pilots have seen these things, and this is the primary reason why they want you wearing your seatbelt. Because they don't want to have to be dodging those things. Many military men have seen these things. And it's not just goofy people who've been smoking weed sees these things. Okay, and so it is something that the Bible does write about it. The cylinder-shaped ones are usually what's called the mothership. And the little saucer ones come out of the mothership and then goes out. An interesting study is get on YouTube and type in rods, flying rods. That's weird. And it's like little flying worms through the air. Okay, now we know that Daniel 10 says that the space in the heavens controls or influences people on earth. Okay, and so in verse 2, whatever this flying roll, it's very large. It can house people in it, women, two women. These are bad women. and they are influencing a society, a nation. Verse 3, then he said unto me, this is the curse that goeth over the face of the whole earth. This is what's going to encompass the entire earth during the tribulation. This is why people will do what they do. It says this, for everyone that stealeth shall be cut off as on the side according to it, and everyone that sweareth shall be cut off on that side according to it. And I will bring it forth, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter into the house of the thief, into the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name, and it shall remain in the midst of his house, and shall consume it with the timber thereof and the stones thereof. Whatever this thing is, it can come in and take up residence in a place. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 says, be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. So that tells us that he can take up residence in a place. Okay, and this is why if you go to certain places in the world or in the nation, you can almost sense these beings. If you're in tune to that, you can sense it, you can feel the evil. Go to, I don't advise it, but go to Bourbon Street down in New Orleans. Oh man, you could just feel the wickedness there. Go to the Vatican. You could feel it there. Okay, and so it's the reason why is the devil takes up residence there. In this last couple of years, the Catholic Church is being quite obvious about who they're worshiping. And they're singing masses to Lucifer. And they say, Lucifer, and it says, Jesus, the son of him. And they got a throne, okay, where the Bible says there's a throne where Satan has his seat. And that would be the most likely place to be in the Vatican City. I mean, they've got all the symbols and all the wickedness going on there. Okay, and so this thing takes up residence in a place. It could take up residence in a person. None of us are exempt of these things. You say, well, I'm saved. Tough. Yeah, that don't mean anything as far as these beings. Okay? Any of us will admit we got anybody not get bit by a mosquito this year? Was everybody so good that you never did no mosquito bites this year? Well, mosquitoes portray unclean spirits. Okay, and so, yes, we can be influenced by these things. And a person should take note of these things. Verse 5, the angel that talked with me went forth and said unto me, lift up now thine eyes and see what is this that goeth forth. And he said, what is it? And he said, this is an ephah that goeth forth. Okay, that's usually a measure of unit of measure, but I don't know what it is here. He said, moreover, this is the resemblance through all the earth. And behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead. And this is as a woman. This is a woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephah. So she's riding this thing. Probably Jezebel. Like a flying carpet. And he said, this is wickedness. This is things that God does not want us to be a part of. And he cast it in the midst of the ephah, and he cast the weight of the lead of the mouth thereof, then lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, there came out two women. So when a Catholic church portrays angels, it'd be long blonde hair with wings, effeminate looking. And that's probably what they're drawing, is devils. And the wind was in their wings, and they had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the ephah between the earth and the heaven. So this is the first heaven. So that's where the influence is. Spiritual warfare. Seven times in the New Testament, six of them by Paul, one by Peter, where he says, I would not have you to be ignorant. And the ignorance that he doesn't want us to ignore is in Romans 1:13, and it's about spiritual warfare. And we need to recognize it. And that doesn't mean that I'm going to look under every hymn book for a little devil and kick it out. Okay, but we need to recognize when there's influence. Just being alert to the influence of spirits and knowing what to do about it. Okay, and so that's the idea. They lifted up the ephod, did that. Verse 10, then said I to the angel that talked with me, whither do these that bear the ephod? And he said unto me, to build it an house in the land of Shinar, that it may be established there and set there upon her own base. Her own base as in military base. So this is a flying thing. Okay, and the house is in Shinar. And I think our government built a very large embassy in Babylon. You know, hopefully it's a forerunner of all this stuff, because it's getting into the tribulation time period. So again, that whole chapter is strange. That would fall in line with what Hebrews 13 verse 9 says, strange doctrine. And I think we need to know some things about it, a little few things here and there, but not get occupied with it, because you ever see these people who specialize in deliverance? They almost always need delivered themselves, because they're infatuated with it. Okay, and the way the Lord did it is, when it crossed his path, he just took care of it and kept right on going. And so when it crosses our path, we just take care of it and keep right on going. Okay, so that's Zechariah 5. Okay, we'll stop there. And let's go and pray. Lord, I do thank you for your words, and I do thank you that there are some spiritual things that you want us to know about, but not to be occupied with them, and help us to be have discernment, discretion, or recognize spiritual warfare, recognize that we need to have the whole armor of God on, and to be able to recognize these things. In Jesus' name, amen.